Well, that's January sorted. Brexit's done, and for many of us, payday's finally arrived, and it's probably felt a long, long time. You've probably been paid before Christmas, and you've just managed to scrape by to get to the end of the month. Weather today's not very brilliant, typical Scottish winter's day, but maybe for some of us, the thoughts of summer is looming in the horizon. The thoughts of a holiday, and maybe even already you've maybe put the deposit down for a holiday. You're looking forward to your week or maybe 2 weeks in the sunshine. Work may get busier, circumstances may change from now till then, but that deposit's paid. And oh, I can't wait for my 2 weeks in the sunshine. Fantastic. And yet, what about the bigger picture of life? What happens when this life we know on earth is over? Is that it? Is there anything to look forward to? Have we been given a deposit for something even greater? Well, I believe the answer is an emphatic yes. And for Christians, it will be far better than a week or 2 weeks holiday. And as we look at the passage today, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through to 14. We find here that Paul, he is declaring this truth of the bigger picture. Clive brought this last week, this concept of looking at the bigger picture to us. Here, Paul, we'd say, is shouting it from the rooftops. Well, maybe more appropriately, it would be shouting it from his jail cell. So a little bit of the background to this passage that we're going to read. Paul became a Christian, and we can read about his historical account of his various missionary journeys he undertook in the book of Acts. We read in Acts chapter 18 that he first visited a city called Ephesus, and then in the next chapter we find him returning there, where he spent 2 years teaching and debating the Christian faith, and we find his ministry was very effective whilst he was there. A number of years later, he finds himself in jail. And I've never been to jail. I hope I never have to go to jail. But I imagine if I did end up there, I would probably feel very sorry for myself. My head would go down and I'd maybe say, why? Why am I in here? This is terrible. Now, Paul may have had those thoughts, but it was whilst he was in jail that he started thinking about others, and he was writing these letters to the churches that he had visited. And again, one of these letters was to the church in Ephesus, not complaining about his circumstances, but reminding not only himself, but the church there about just the great things that God has done. It was a great encouragement, I'm sure, for the church in Ephesus, and hopefully it'll be a great encouragement for us today as we just remind ourselves of the truth that Paul has written about. So if you have a Bible, if you could turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 through to 14. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through to 14. If you don't have a Bible, then just listen to the words. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. What wonderful words that Paul was able to write, not on some hillside where he experienced a whole lot of freedom, but whilst he was in bondage in jail. These were the words he wrote to the church of Ephesus, the words that he writes to us, the church, today. And as we look at some of the points that he brought out, we could probably spend a long time actually exploring some of the points that we have up in front of us. Let's just remind ourselves. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. He's predestined us for adoption to sonship. He has redeemed us through his blood. He has lavished on us the riches of his grace. He will bring unity to all things under Christ. He has included all peoples to know of his salvation. He has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. He has guaranteed our inheritance. A wonderful big picture reality that Paul brings to the church and to us. Now, as I said, all these points, if we spent exploring every single one of them, we'd be here for a long time. I don't want to take all that time, but I want to explore this morning just two points, and hopefully we can pick up something from that. The first one is redemption through his blood. I'm going to read the words again of verse 7 and verse 8a. It says this: in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. And I don't know about yourself, but when if you're ever studying anything, or certainly when I'm sort of preparing just to sort of give a short talk like this, what is the words that you're looking at, what do they actually mean? So what does the word redemption actually mean? We hear it bandied about, especially in church. But what does it mean? So for me, it's just, you know, I'm a simple bloke. I just get the dictionary out. Start off there. What does the dictionary say about redemption? And we get these ideas: the action of saving or being saved from sin, error, or evil. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt, a price being paid for freedom that is purchased. And what is that price that Paul is referring to? What is the price that is being paid? It's Christ's blood. We have been redeemed. We have gained our freedom from sin by Christ's blood, not by our good works, not by our regular attendance here at church or maybe another church, not even through Christ's power or his love, but it's through his blood. That is how we as Christians are redeemed. That's how we have gained our freedom from sin. And that's why we here at KCC every month just stop and take communion. We just have to remind ourselves. If you're anything like me, or maybe it's just my age, the memory goes. And I have to be reminded. I have to stop and go, oh yeah, that's right. And so that's why we simply, once a month, sometimes more, but certainly once a month, we stop. We take bread and eat bread. And it reminds us of Christ's body given for us. And then we drink some wine. And it reminds us of Christ's blood, which he shed for us. And let's go back to that word redemption. And again, another definition of it. The word redemption, we find it's the ancient Greek word lutururo. Forgive my pronunciation, those who are Greek scholars. But that simply means to liberate on receipt of a ransom. Now, recently, I'm sure many of us will be aware that it was World Holocaust Day, a day where not only the Jews, but many of us around the world, we stopped. And certainly for the Jewish nation and the Jews themselves, they remembered their liberation from the Nazi tyranny. And certainly when I was watching on the telly, there was survivors of Auschwitz and possibly Belsen that were there. And even today, so many years after they were liberated, they were still so, so thankful for the price that was paid by the Allied forces for their liberation. You saw it in their faces, the tears in their eyes, the words that they expressed. They were liberated, and they were so thankful. How much more should we be thankful for Christ, who has liberated us from our sin through his blood? Paul then goes on to tell his readers that that when this redemption is fully completed, that all things will be made new. Again, another idea that Clive reminded us of last week, all things will be made new. Read Revelation 21, the first four verses. It's a fantastic picture of the future. And I want to explore from there, I want to explore a second point of that list that we looked at earlier. And this is it, that we have been sealed with the Spirit and he is a guarantee of our inheritance. Verse 13, the second half of verse 13 in that chapter that we read in verse 14 says this: when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And again, we find this word here, seal. We've been sealed. Well, what does it mean to be sealed? I'll give you three ideas very briefly. Matthew 27, verse 65 and 66 says this, after Jesus was crucified and he was put in the tomb. It says, take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. Jesus' tomb was secured by sealing it. His body was securely locked away. So we have an idea, a picture of this word seal, that something is locked away. Romans chapter 11, another picture of the word seal, talking about Abraham, and he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to him. Abraham's circumcision was a sign of authenticity, of the covenant between him and God. It was a real deal. It's almost a picture of, you know, if you maybe can think of one of these old medieval films where the king takes a scroll, rolls it up, and there's a little bit of molten wax is put on it. It takes a signet ring, presses it into the wax. This is a scroll from the king. That scroll is then taken away and taken to somebody. It may contain good news or bad news, but when the recipient gets that scroll, he knows it is from the king because of the mark in the seal. It is authentic. So when we look back at that verse that we read, and it says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promise of his Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That is authentic. That is a real deal. We talked right about the beginning about the deposit that we maybe have put on for our holiday in the summer. And we don't necessarily think about that until the holiday companies say you need to pay the balance. And you go, oh, great. But that deposit is paid. Have I really got that holiday? Your deposit's paid. Don't worry about it. And here is a reminder that we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit on our lives. Our future, as Christians, we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our future is guaranteed. Oh, but I've not had a really good week, and I'm not. Your future's guaranteed. If you have trusted in Christ this morning, your future is guaranteed, and it is even better than a deposit for a 2 weeks holiday in the summer. Final thing about the word seal. Revelation chapter 7, the first three verses, says this: "After I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, 'Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God.'" So the word seal here has been used as a protection for the coming wrath. John Piper sums up the word seal and this verse in Ephesians perfectly by this quote. It says, "God sends his Holy Spirit as a preserving seal to lock in our faith, as an authenticating seal to validate our sonship, and as a protecting seal to keep out destructive forces." Last week, and again, I was really, really struck by this, and this is maybe the reason why I've mentioned it a couple of times this morning already. Clive reminded us of the importance of having a big picture reality. And that's not to take away the reality of your life right now, which may be quite tough. It may be a real challenge. And please don't think I'm making light of that. But Paul is just saying, look at the bigger picture. And that's why he tries to, what he brings to the church and he brings to us today. He has chose us. He has redeemed us. He has saved us. And one day he will make all things new. So how should we respond to that? Well, let us take hold of the truth about what we have read about and heard about this morning. And let it truly make a difference to the lives we lead. To know as a Christian that you have been redeemed. You have been liberated from sin by Christ's blood. To know for certain that he has sealed us with his Spirit. And to know that our future inheritance is guaranteed. That deposit that he's put on us is guaranteed our future with him. But not only that, we, as already been said this morning, we do live in times of uncertainty. And maybe many of us will look to the future and what does it actually hold for us in here? However, may our desire be to share the truth of Jesus Christ. May it be even to be shared with each other, just to remind each other. The words that he has spoken, the deeds that he has done. But not only with each other, with the people that we meet day by day. We can share that truth of Christ with them. And as we do so, my prayer is that they may choose Christ and that may they may be united with us through his redemption.